Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Isaiah chapter 12 and in verse 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare, preach, share his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted." Notice here the Bible calls us who have been saved, who have the Lord as their salvation. He calls us wells of salvation, wells of salvation. And he says, notice verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water." Draw water. Well, you know, the word of God is likened to water. And so you will draw the word. You'll draw the word out of this well of salvation. God's word is his salvation. What does it say over in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Notice the gospel is salvation. The word of God is salvation. The word is likened to water, and you and I are like wells. And we have the word of salvation on the inside of us. And it's when we're excited about that salvation, it's when we're joyful. We're joyful about being saved. You know, if you lose your joy, it's because you lost sight of your salvation. Something else got bigger than your salvation. Some kind of issue, some kind of thing in your life has gotten bigger to you than your salvation. You've lost consciousness of your salvation. But as soon as you get back to thinking about how he has saved you, how he has delivered you from every evil thing, because that's what the word salvation means. Deliverance from every evil thing. When you start recognizing what he's done for you, bless God, you're going to have joy. Hallelujah. And joy is faith. Faith is full of joy. And so it's through faith, it's through joy that we draw out the word of God that is in us, that we can drink for ourselves. You know, we need to minister to ourselves. We need to speak the word to ourselves. We need to speak the word over ourselves. But then also, we need to speak the word to others. We need to draw it out and give somebody a drink. People are thirsty. People are thirsty for God. They are thirsty for salvation, but they just don't know it. They're looking for the thirst to be quenched in all the wrong places. They're going around trying to quench it with all kinds of things, but God is the one that quenches the thirst, and we have him. We have him. He's on the inside. His word is on the inside of us. So we got to get bold and draw out this water and bring life, eternal life, to other people. And so Jesus is by this well, and he gives us some tips on how to save the lost, how to save the lost. Now, we have, I looked it over again, what we talked about last week, and I saw 10 points, 10 tips on saving the lost that we looked at last week. Remember, the week before that, we looked at the 10 benefits of winning the lost. 10 benefits. Well, last week we had the 10 tips of saving the lost. Number one, it's important to guide the conversation so that they want something from you. They got to, in other words, get into the receiving mode. We had to help get them into the receiving mode. That's what Jesus did at the well with that woman. Number two, take no notice of insults or dishonorable attitudes towards you. Don't react. Don't react to how you're being treated. You walk in love. Don't let other people's actions define you. Don't let other people's bad attitudes define you and determine how you're going to behave. We're not reactionary. We're led by the Spirit of God. We follow our hearts. We don't follow our flesh reacting to what's going on out here in the flesh. We're following our hearts. And that puts us in a position to change bad attitudes, not just to join the bad attitude bandwagon. We don't want to just get on the bad attitude bandwagon. Amen. No, we want to change it. We want to change it. Thank God we can if we'll take no notice. Take no notice of insults or dishonorable attitudes towards us. Number three, tell about God's gift that you have for them. If they'd only ask for it. Tell them about God's gift. God's got a gift for you. Basically, that's what Jesus was saying to the woman. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says, you give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you. He would have given it to you. He would have given you this gift from God. Number four, stay subtle in your talk. Don't be forceful about what you know. Remember, Jesus spoke very vague. He wasn't trying to force anything on this woman. He wasn't trying to prove something to her. He wasn't determined to make her see something. He was just very calm and even elusive in many ways, in the ways that he talked to her. Number five, don't get pulled into prideful religious arguments or debates. Again, trying to prove yourself. You know, a lot of times you get to talking about the things of God and a religious spirit will rise up in people. They'll even quote scriptures at you. I've had people that you know, man, they're unchurched. They're ungodly. I mean, they are. The whole lifestyle is. They're almost pretty much admitting to it until you start talking about Jesus to them. And then all of a sudden, scripture starts flowing out of them. All this stuff starts coming out. I go, my Lord, that's got to be a devil. They couldn't possibly know those scriptures on their own. So, but don't get pulled into it. Don't get pulled into prideful religious arguments and debates. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, not to answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. We don't want to become like him. We want to be in control of the conversation. We're taking them somewhere. Number six, look for humility in those you're seeking to bring to salvation. Recognize humility and be looking for it. Look for it. Try to bring it out. Here, this woman was a very prideful, arrogant woman, you know, starting out. But by the time it was over, she had humbled herself. She became very humble. That's what Jesus was looking for. That's when you can help people. The Bible says to receive with meekness. It's another word for humility. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Notice we receive the word how? With meekness. See, they won't receive unless they're in humility. We got to get them over into humility. Number seven. Even when it may look like a person isn't getting it, just stay the course. Again, don't react to them, you know, because again, you know, we talked about how, you know, you can bring them along. It looks like they're coming along, and next thing you know, they go right back. They revert back to the beginning of the conversation as though they didn't hear a thing you said. But just be patient. Just stay with it. God's working. We got to have confidence. The Holy Spirit is working. Number eight. Don't be distracted by your natural needs and miss an opportunity to get the harvest. Remember, Jesus, he forgot all about his thirst for natural water once he got into this. He wasn't really interested in water at that point. He was thirsty, but he kind of lost sight of that. And then when his disciples came to him with food, he wouldn't be distracted. He was focused. He was focused. A lot of people, they don't want to minister to other people. Because they always got something, you know, how many people know there's always something to do? There's always a place to go. There's always something to get done. And because of that, you know, we just keep going and we don't want to take the time to lead somebody to the Lord and watch a miracle take place. We want to take the time. Jesus' disciples came to him and offered him food. He said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's focused. He's not going to be distracted. He's not going to be distracted by even natural food. Number nine. Don't be afraid to be convicting. A lot of people just feel like they got to be ushy-gushy nice. And we always have to be really sweet and nice and just so kind. And we don't want to step on anybody's toes. And we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. After all, we're trying to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus is a sweetie. You know, people have this kind of mentality. I remember after a service one time, after I administered the word, and it was a very convicting word. It was a strong word, you know, and it was a Wednesday night, so watch out. I remember that. And it was years ago, and I was driving home, and it was just, you know, it felt to me like people were offended, people were bothered. You know, usually somebody comes up to you after service and says, man, that was a good word. Thank you, Jesus. That really helped me. But everybody just kind of looked at me. Or avoided looking at me altogether. So, you know, I wasn't feeling very good about myself at that moment, you know. So I was just driving home, and I said, Lord, I said, was the word too hard? It just seemed like a bitter word. Just seemed like a bitter word. I said, should I be a little bit sweeter? And he spoke right to me. Spoke right to me in my thoughts. He said, I called you to be the salt of the earth, not the sugar. And I thought, well, salt is bitter. Sugar is sweet. I said, well, thank God. Praise God. I got excited. The Lord is pleased with it. Even everybody else, not necessarily was. Be the salt of the earth. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. Not the sweetener. Not the sweetener of the earth. So don't be afraid to be convicting. Remember, Jesus got down and got convicting with this woman. Number 10, cut through any religious talk and expose their sinfulness. Remember, Jesus, he got a word from the Father, and he got a word, what we'd call a word of knowledge, and he spoke to the woman and said, call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've said rightly. He said, you've actually had five husbands, and the guy you're with now, living with, isn't your husband at all. That's an interesting. Here this woman is acting so religious to Jesus. I mean, she's talking about where to worship and the wells and all this kind of stuff, about Jacob and all these different things. She's acting oh so spiritual, and meanwhile, she's living with a man. I remember a couple one time when we were here, they came to the church, and she was committing adultery with this guy. And, you know, she had left her husband, met this guy, and they were living together. They were living together. And one night, she came up to me, and she said, yeah, we got into a fight last night. We were sitting in bed arguing about speaking in tongues. I thought, that is the strangest thing to me. We're living completely in sin. We shouldn't be in this bed together, but we're going to argue about, yes, tongues is for Tay. I don't think tongues is for Tay. I don't. Wow. But notice again, Jesus helped this woman who was acting religious to see that she was a sinner, that she was a sinful woman, is really what he did. And the truth of the matter is, you can't get people saved until they recognize they need a Savior to save them from their sins. As long as people feel good about themselves, they don't feel that bad about themselves, then they don't need Jesus to be their Savior. He might be their supplement to their wonderful life, but, you know, some kind of religious icon. But, no, for him to be their Savior, they must recognize they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They cannot save themselves from their sins because of their good works. So we got to help people to see that. Jesus helped her to see that, and that turned the whole thing around. Once he was able to get to that point with her, it turned the whole thing around. And then she ran, told others, and a whole city came out to see Jesus. So we have to help people see that they're sinners. A lot of people don't realize they're sinners. Well, yeah, you know, we've all messed up, but, you know, I'm not that bad. I mean, I never killed anybody. Well, have you ever been really angry at anybody? Well, yeah. Well, the Bible says if you have hatred in your heart, or you have, the Bible says, if you're angry at your brother, you're in danger of judgment. And if you have hatred in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. Just as guilty as if you killed somebody. So, because God looks on the heart. See, people a lot of times don't think that way. And a lot of times people compare themselves with other people as to where they are at in life. Well, I'm not that bad because I know some really bad people. And the Bible actually says that everyone will proclaim his own goodness. You know, people have a tough time seeing their own problems, but man, when it comes to seeing other people's problems. Now, they can see over there somebody else's issues, and meanwhile, they can't see their own issues. Remember, Jesus called people like that hypocrites. And he told them, get the plank out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of somebody else's eye. But that's where most people are. I'll just tell you that right now. Most people are over there all boarded up. I mean, they got planks. They got big planks, but they're out there, bless God, with the tweezers trying to fix everybody else. And you know, you can't do a very good job of it. You can't do a very good job of rescuing other people when you yourself are in bondage. That's why it's so important for you and I to go on with God, grow up in our faith, grow up in the Word of God, become more spiritual than carnal, so that we can become more effective at reaching other people with the gospel, helping other people with the truth of God's Word. The more we apply God's Word to our own life, the easier it's going to be to use it to set other people free. I'm going to say that again. The more we apply God's Word to our own life, the easier it's going to be to use it to set other people free. It's going to be easier. It's going to be easier. It's hard to set other people free when you yourself are in bondage. So that's why it's important to get ourselves freer and freer and freer. How? By knowing the truth. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can you say amen? So we want to help people come into the reality that they need a Savior. That is a key to seeing people make Jesus the Lord of their life and not just become religious. A lot of people do become religious, but are they really saved? Only if they really recognize that they needed him to be their Savior. And the only way they'd recognize that is they recognize they're a sinner. So how can we help people recognize they're a sinner if we don't necessarily get a word of knowledge from God that so-and-so's sleeping with somebody? Or so-and-so is in some kind of sin. Well, God's not giving me a word of knowledge. How do I do it? It's very easy. Just bring them back to the law. Bring them back to the commandments. Before the New Testament came, testifying of Jesus, the Old Testament came and revealed to us our need for Jesus. It gave us the law. The law and the commandments came to us under the old covenant. And if you'll turn with me to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and look here with me, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice what the law does. It shuts up the bragging mouth. It shuts up the self-righteous mouth. The self-righteousness of men shuts their mouth and causes them to what? Become guilty before God. Now I'm telling you, this is something that has gotten lost in the body of Christ, much of the body of Christ. Everybody is so afraid of making people feel guilty. I mean, ministers are warned that you're going to lose your church. Your church is not going to survive unless you change your ways and start making people feel good about themselves, regardless how they live, regardless how they live their life. We need to make people feel happy. We need to make people feel good about themselves. And if you make people feel guilty, you're a bad person. You're shaming people. You're making people feel bad about themselves. That's a terrible thing. Jesus would never do that. Well, that's a lie. That is not true. True love is going to tell them the truth. The true love is going to try to bring them into the truth first about themselves. Because before they know the truth about Jesus, they got to know the truth about themselves. The first place the light has got to shine is on their own condition. And they got to recognize they're a sinner. And when you recognize you're a sinner, you become guilty before God. And there's a lot of folks trying to make people feel good about themselves before God. And they don't want them to feel guilty about themselves. But that's not gospel. That's not the word of God. We want to be successful at bringing people into the truth. First, about themselves. I think sometimes we're too quick to talk about Jesus. We run in there, we start talking about Jesus, how wonderful Jesus is, how great Jesus is. And they're like, well, great, man. I'm, you know, great. Everybody's got, you know, everybody needs something. And yours is Jesus. That's great. I'm so glad you got Jesus. And I'm so glad Jesus makes you happy. And that makes me happy that Jesus makes you happy. So thanks for sharing that with me today. And that's where a lot of times people, it just ends. We're too quick to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about being a sinner. Why don't we talk about the law? Because notice what the law does. It causes every mouth to be stopped and all the world to become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See? The law brings about the knowledge of sin. Notice verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So people need to know that they sinned. And you can do this in a way that is very unthreatening and uncondemning. You could do it. I'll talk to people about the law. I'll bring them to the law. One of the first things I do most of the time, ministering to people. Unless God gives me something else or I just feel led, nope, don't go that way. Unless I really feel led not to go that way, this is the way I go because this is the Bible way. What way? To the law. Bring them to the law. Because the commandments are written on everybody's hearts. We see that over in Romans chapter 2. You go back to the second chapter, and in verse 14, it says, for when Gentiles, heathen, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, they don't have the written law. They don't even know about Moses. But yet he says, yeah, but that law is written in their hearts. Doesn't matter where they are in the world. Never had to hear about Moses and the Ten Commandments. Never rented the video. Yet, they know those commandments. They're in every person's heart. No matter where you are in the world, it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to take your tribesman's wife. All these things are wrong. All these things are wrong. So everybody has them in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When we bring the gospel to them, that's the day. That's the day of judgment for them. They're at that moment right there. Their heart is judging them of, are you innocent or are you guilty? Are you right with God or are you wrong with God? Why? Because if you start talking the law and the commandments to them, you're going right to the heart. You're getting out of the reasonings, going right to the heart. I've had conversations with people, and I'm taking them to the commandments. And just about we're getting over to the commandments, they'll jump out and they'll go try to go somewhere else in the conversation. They'll start talking about some kind of doctrine that they believe in or somebody else is teaching or just try to get off the subject and go down some. And I'll be gracious and I'll listen. Because again, I'm not there to force and push. I'm there to care for them and love them. So, you know, they're just going down, you know, that's great. That's interesting. It's interesting. But you know what's really interesting is the commandments. Now, no matter where you are in the world, I'll just come right back to it. No matter where you are in the world, see, because they want to take you over into the reasoning realm. People don't get saved over in the reasoning realm. People get saved when they get over in the spirit, when they get over and they connect with their heart, because God is spirit and he speaks to our hearts. That's where he speaks. That's where conviction is. We don't get convicted in our head. We get convicted in our hearts. So we want them to experience, to recognize that conviction of God. So we got to do something that keeps them plugged into their heart. What better way to do that than to talk about the commandments? Because the commandments are written on everybody's heart. So you start talking commandments, and you're bringing them right to the heart. Right to the heart, where God can convict them. You're getting them out of their head and getting them down into their heart. So I'll just, you know, hey, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Well, have you ever lied? Yeah. Well, I've had people say no. I said, you've never lied. They said, it sounds like you're doing it right now. You know, I make light of it like that, but by the time I'm done with it, like, yeah, I guess I have. I said, you never lied your whole life. Never lied. Well, I don't think so. I've had that. Sometimes I'm talking to like a salesman, you know. I'm talking to a salesman, and he's trying to sell me something. And so the last thing he wants to tell me is that he lies. And, of course, the next one, have you ever stolen anything? No, I've never stolen anything. Okay. I said, you never stolen anything? Well, maybe when I was young, maybe I was a kid. Okay, great. I said, what do you call somebody that steals? A stealer? Many times they'll say a stealer, and it's kind of strange. Like a Pittsburgh Steeler? No. A thief. A thief. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Well, yeah, maybe when I don't know. Maybe I must have. Maybe sometime in my life. Well, that's blasphemy. Okay, we just looked at three of the Ten Commandments, and you just admitted you're a liar, a thief, and a blasphemer. Now, if God was to judge you on Judgment Day based on the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? Now, at this point, you know, you can see it on their face. Because now all of a sudden I'm connecting them to the commandments that are in their heart and they're becoming guilty. Now I've had a lot of people fight it. They'll try to go off on a tangent. I'll let them go off on the tangent. Okay, great. All right. Okay, so but let's just say God was going to judge you on Judgment Day based on the Ten Commandments. Would you be innocent or guilty? Well, I guess guilty. Well, if you're guilty, would you go to heaven or hell? Heaven, I hope. I say, how could you go to heaven if you're guilty? Because the Bible says that if you break just one of God's commandments, then you're guilty of all of them. And the punishment for that is eternal damnation in hell. So how could you think of that you'd go to heaven? He goes, well, I'm not just kind of hoping. I said, well, you know, you got to go by what the Bible says. So if you were to die, would you go to hell? I guess I would. Now they're very concerned. Yeah, you just see them getting really serious. I guess I would. I said, well, does that concern you? Yes, it does. Well, what can you do about it? Well, I guess be a better person. Start going to church. I said, well, how's that going to fix the crimes you've already committed? I mean, the sins you've already committed. I mean, you know, if you stood before a judge and, you know, you're guilty of murder or something like that, and you say to the judge, judge, I'll never kill anybody ever again. Is he going to say, okay, great, good, you can go? Or is he going to make you pay for the crime that you've already committed? Well, I guess they're going to make me pay. I said, well, I said, so what can you do about it? Well, I don't know. I said, well, I got good news for you. See, now I want to know. Now they're like, I don't know. Somebody help me. Now they're in a position, I need help. They didn't know they needed help before. Just a little while ago, they said they were a good person. But now they see they're a liar, thief, and a blasphemer, and they're about to go to hell. It just happened really quick. Within 2 minutes, we're there. We're going to hell. He just went from this real pious religious person that's on his way to heaven, doesn't have a concern in the world. 2 minutes. The guy now sees himself going to hell because of the law, because of the commandments. God just cuts him to the heart. And so I said, well, what can you do about it? He goes, well, I don't know. I said, well, I got good news for you. Let's say you were in a courtroom. You're standing before a judge. You just committed these crimes. And you're guilty. There's nothing you can do about it. But somebody comes walking in. They come down the aisle and they say, Judge, what's your name? Charlie. I really love Charlie. And I want to pay for Charlie's crimes. I want to pay for it. I said, now, if somebody actually did that, then your crimes would have been paid for. And then you can go free. I said, that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus never sinned. He's the only one. I could never pay for your crimes because I got my own crimes that had to be paid for. But Jesus had no sin, and he paid for your crimes. He went to the cross for you, and he took your punishment. The punishment, he didn't deserve it, but he took your punishment, went down into hell, and took the full judgment of God for your sin. But because he himself had never sinned, the devil and death and hell couldn't hold him, and so he rose from the dead. And he said, hey, now, I've paid for crimes that I did not commit. And so if you'll put your trust in me, then you will be declared free of all guilt in the sight of God, and you will be innocent. All your sins will be washed away. I said, that's what Jesus came to do. And if you'll call upon him and make him the leader, the Lord, the ruler of your life, you will be washed of all the sins you've ever committed. He'll put his Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And you will have strength through the Holy Spirit to be able to live a life that you never could live in your own strength. You just got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Are you ready to do that? Yes. Can I pray with you right now? Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you for my friend, Lord. Thank you for what you did for him. I'm so grateful for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and taking our sins away. Thank you for hearing his prayer right now and saving him. Let's say this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe. You know, you just lead him in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And then praise God, they'll receive the witness of the Holy Spirit, and it'll be a powerful experience. They'll be born again. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's how we do it, folks. That's how we do it. So you don't have to sit there wondering, Lord, give me something to say. Give me something to say. I just did. Lord, give me something to say. I want to say something to this person. Talk to him about the commandments. It's a great conversation. Share the law with him. Get them born again. That's how you do it. So we need to bring them to conviction. Bring them to confession. Because the Bible says we got to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. And then there's this third thing. They need to consummate what they believe. They need to be convicted. They need to confess what they believe. And then they need to consummate what they believe. To consummate, it means the point at which something is complete or finalized. We need to finalize this act. Confession isn't the final act. It isn't the final thing that a person does. It isn't just believe and confess. And I'll show that to you in the Word of God. Now we know Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we just tell people, just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. Just confess Jesus is Lord, Lord, the Lord of your life. And if you'll confess him as Lord, you'll be saved. But you know, that's not the whole counsel of God. Jesus also said this over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, confesses me as Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice you have to do the will. You have to do something, not just confess something. So here he's saying, you can confess Lord, Lord, Lord all day, all night, but unless you do something, You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. What do I need to do? You need to do the will of the Father. So for a person to be saved, they must confess Jesus as Lord and do something. And so it's up to us to give them something to do. Maybe just tell them, hey, go tell somebody what just happened to you. You know, hey, your fellow employee over here, come here, let's tell them what happened. Get them to tell, get them to do something. Jesus was constantly doing that in order to consummate miracles in people's lives. He would give them something to do. Even over in John chapter 1, verse 39, when two of John's disciples who believed in Jesus came to him and said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? Jesus, at that point, didn't just give them directions. He told them to do something. He said, come and see. Come and see. That's different. You can just hand somebody directions, or you can say, come and see. Come. Do something. A lot of times people just give an unsaved person their phone number. They ain't going to call you. I mean, 9.5 out of 10. They're not going to call you. I mean, you might have a half a chance that somebody's going to call you, but they won't call you. You're wasting your time. Here's a church card. No. You've got to get them to give you their number. You got to get them to give you something, and then you got to help get them to the church, because they aren't just going to do it just because they're going to do it. Just because they want to do it, because they don't. You've got to help move them in that direction. Get them to move. Get them to act. Just giving them a card, giving them a phone number, giving them an address is not enough. Jesus didn't give an address. He said, come and see. You need to come and see where we go to church. You need to come and see. And then do whatever you can to get them to come and see, to act upon what they just confessed and believed. The rich young ruler, we're all familiar with him. He came to Jesus confessing, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, he says, he's recognized you're a good teacher. He looked at Jesus as a good teacher. So he's confessing something good about Jesus, something very truthful about Jesus. But Jesus recognized he still lacked something. And so he gave him something to do. You want to know how to inherit eternal life, friend? Do this, do that. Oh, I've been doing that. Okay. Well, let me give you something else. Go and sell what you have and give. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. So go give, go do this, and then do this. And what's going to happen? Man, you're going to experience the miracle of new life. You're going to have eternal life. But sadly, he didn't do a thing. He dropped his head down and walked away. And he was yet so excited about being a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus. A lot of people are excited about Jesus. They're believers in Jesus. And then he gives them something to do. Maybe we'll go to a different church. I don't feel comfortable in this church anymore. And they walk away very sad. Always very sad. It's very sad. I don't get sad. I got joy. Because I got salvation that's working. I got salvation working in me. Amen. But when salvation's not working in people, I just don't feel loved. I don't feel loved here. Okay. But anyway, Jesus gave the rich young ruler something to do. Many times, Jesus would say to those who believed in him to do something. Follow me. You believe me? Yes, follow me. And many times, people would come and make all kinds of excuses why they can't follow him just yet. Can't do it right now. Got to bury my father. got to do this, got to do that. I just bought a piece of land. I just got married, and I think she's cooking dinner right now. And Jesus, I'll catch up with you though. Someday. And it was no different with healings. Many times in the case of healings, in order for people to get healed, Jesus wouldn't just do something. He'd have them do something. Sure, there was folks he laid his hands on, like Peter's mother-in-law. He walked over, he laid hands on her. But he didn't just lay hands on her. If you read all the accounts, he laid hands on her, he rebuked the fever, and then he took her by the hand, and he pulled her up to her feet, and he made her do something. He made her walk. Get up and walk around the house. And she went and made a meal for everybody and served them. Get going, get doing something. Don't just lie there and expect to get better. He would say to people, rise, take up your bed and walk. Really? I can't. But he'd tell them to do it. Stretch out your hand. I can't. Well, if they did what he said, that's when the miracle would be consummated. Go wash, he said to one blind man. Go show yourself to the priest, he said to a group of lepers. And as they did what he said, they experienced the miracle. So they heard him preach. They believed. Hands were laid on them. Jesus rebuked demons. He did all these things. But until they did something, that miracle was not consummated. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same thing with the miracle of the new birth. If we want people to experience the new birth, we've got to get them to do something, because James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. Today's English version says, faith without action is useless. So we don't want to just leave people useless, having believed and confessed. We want to consummate. We want to consummate the new birth miracle by getting them to do something. Getting people to do something, give something, is key to them getting something. Give and it will be given. It's a principle in life. We give and we receive. We got to get people to give. We got to get people to do something. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.